Keeping in line with what Mark was saying right before he sang, today we want to talk about being thankful for your salvation. And to do that, we're going to go and see if we can tackle all of Romans chapter 11 today. It's going to be quite a chunk we're going to bite off today. But we're going to take a break after this, and through December we'll do some seasonal things. And I don't really know of a better place to start the year off than to start off in Romans chapter 12. So we're going to save Romans chapter 12, which means we got to get through chapter number 11 today. Last week, we looked at some of the application of that first verse. Today, though, I want to go back and get that verse and the verses that that went along with that and sort of see where they fit in the context and what that meaning really is. You know, as Paul writes this book, he's writing, obviously, to the church believers that are there in Rome. And for the majority of those, they have come to faith through their Judaism. They were Jews. They heard the words that Paul had to say and came to believe that Jesus is indeed the Messiah. They gave their life to him. They joined together with other Gentiles that are around them and had a very strong, wonderful, good church. Now, having said that, many of them had friends. They had relatives that were still Jews and were ardent in their Judaism and had come to a point of saying, no matter what our friend believes and no matter what our other family believes, we don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. We either think that there's another Messiah coming along one of these days, or we just have given up hope there's not really one, but Jesus certainly is not it. For some of them that are reading this book for the very first time, may draw a wrong conclusion and come to the point of believing that because their Jewish relatives have rejected Christ at one point, that now there is no hope for them. That there's no hope. There's no hope for a Jew to be saved from this point forward. Paul uses chapter number 11 to address the absurdity of that thought, knowing full well that anybody can be saved. He just said it in verse number 10, or in chapter number 10, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the whosoever means whether you're Jewish, whether you're Gentile, or whether you don't know what you are, you're just mixed up. No matter who, anyone can indeed be saved. But yet, those verses have left some of these people scratching their heads. And so Paul digs into it just a little bit more and reminding us that if there's one thing that you can be thankful for, it is for your salvation, and especially for us who are not Jewish in our ethnicity. We have so many verses to cover today. I'm just going to take the verses kind of as we go and as we find them today. Instead, I want to share with you these four reasons that you can be thankful for your salvation. Number one is this. Be thankful that your salvation involves the grace of God. Be thankful today that your salvation involves the grace of God and not you trying to work for it. You trying to be good enough. Let me tell you one of the reasons why, even before we dig into our text. Jesus said, "Be therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." So, if you're still perfect today, and you plan on still being perfect tomorrow and for the rest of your life, then you're okay. Anybody in that group? No. No. I've heard you. I've seen you. I see you right now. We're not perfect. So we need a Savior. And because of that, because I've not been able to work for my salvation to this point, I can never work for it. I need to be thankful that I'm saved by the grace of God. Now, we looked a little bit at verse number 1 last Sunday. Go back there with me one more time. He begins by asking a question. I say then, has God cast away his people? You recall that that word that I shared with you was apotheo. Has God shoved his people aside? And the answer that he gives is the strongest negative that you'll find anywhere in the New Testament. Certainly not. God forbid. No, he says, that can never happen. You know why that's important? Let me give you these two truths. Number one, people need God's saving grace. They need God's saving grace. You see, a sinner feels like he is separated from God for the very reason that he is separated from God. The Bible says that our sins have separated us from God, and if a person dies without Christ, they will stay separated from God for forever and forever. But has God shoved them aside? Has God been the one that has cast them out? No. Every person who has moved away from God has done so of their own volition. Has God apotheoed them? Has God shoved them away? Certainly not. He says, in fact, in verse number 2, he says, God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. He's not done that. So these Jewish readers that are wondering, can God save my relatives? Are they just simply out of luck now? He says, no, God's not cast away the Jewish people. No, just because he saved Gentiles does not mean that he has not saved you. Everybody needs God's saving grace. Listen, there are folks who even today still believe that a Jewish person is saved by keeping the law and a Gentile is saved by grace. That couldn't be further from the truth. The law has never intended to save anybody, and the law has never saved anybody. Paul writes in the Galatians and he says to them, the law is given for this purpose. It serves as a tutor, as a personal teacher to show you that you desperately need a Savior. Has God cast his people aside? No. He is continuing to remind them that they need a Savior and that they, as much as any Gentile, need God's saving grace. Look, if you will, there in verse number 2. I read that first part for you, but now he begins to give us some examples. He says, or do you not know what the Scripture says of Elijah? How he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? What does God say? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. What I would say to you is this. Not only do people need God's saving grace, people need God's selecting grace. They need selecting grace. Elijah is an example from the past when he believed that he was the only one. I'm the only one. I'm the only one who's left. There's nobody else like me. Woe is me. What I'm going through in my life, nobody else has gone through. Nobody else has been here. Nobody else understands. Nobody else can comprehend what's going on with me. Paul reminds them that to be saved means to be selected by God. In the same way that Elijah was. And so he uses this example from the past to say, don't you remember Elijah? When he thought that he was all alone? That when he thought that God had abandoned him and he thought that God had abandoned his people and he said, God, why don't you just take my life? God reminds him that he has surrounded him with people who also have been saved. Those who have not bowed their knee to him. And so Paul is reminding his Jewish readers, he's saying, look, from verse number 1, I'm a Jew. I'm of the seed of Abraham. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Jew, and yet I'm saved. Think about Elijah. Elijah's one of our heroes of the past, and yet he is a believer as well. Swept up by that chariot into heaven, never to see death in and of himself. He uses the past as an example. But then he brings it to the present, doesn't he? Look in verse number 5. He says, even so then, at this present time, right now, today, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. There's still a remnant. There's still a selection. Throughout this passage, he's going to talk about election and foreknowledge and those kinds of things that sometimes we as Baptists don't like to talk about. But we need to understand, God has selected us. Jesus said to his disciples, you didn't choose me, I chose you. The Bible says from the foundation of the world, he has chosen us to be his. From before anything was ever created, he knew you. Before he made anything, you were known. Before anybody ever made any mistake, he had already determined to send his Savior for you. For you as a Gentile, for you as a Jew, whoever you are. Listen, this great plan of salvation that God's given to us is the same plan. Doesn't matter who you are. Everybody needs God's selecting grace. Keep reading with me. He says, even then at this present time, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it's of works, it's no longer grace. Otherwise, work would no longer be work. Boy, I get tongue twisted just reading it. You understand what he's saying, right? Listen, you can't say, well, God saves by grace, but I've got to work for it. And you can't come to a point of saying, well, I've got to work for my salvation, but I'm looking for it as a gift from God. The Bible says that salvation is God's gift of grace through faith to his people. It's to you. He chooses that. Let's keep reading. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks. What's it seek? It's seeking salvation. But the elect have obtained it, and the rest were hardened. Now notice what he quotes from the Old Testament. Just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, to this very day. Even today, there are people who will not believe. Even today, there are those who are hardened. There are some who are Jewish, there are some who are Gentiles. And what Paul is saying in this verse is the Jews as a people group, the Jews as a whole, have rejected Christ. And so what has he done for them? He has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear. Listen as he continues on, look at what David says. Let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back always. Do you understand that that's all that God owes to us? He doesn't owe you salvation. He doesn't owe you the opening of your eyes. He doesn't owe you mercy. He doesn't owe you grace. If he were to give you anything at all, if he were to give you this spirit of stupor, if he gave you an inability to see, an inability to hear, an inability to believe, then you're still right where you are of your own volition. Listen, people are not called sinners because they sin. People sin because they're sinners. We're already away from God. We already move away from him. Our natural bent is away from God. The Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Every one of us has turned to his own way. Every one of us are sinners in need of a Savior, but in need of a salvation that does not come by works, but that comes by grace. You need to be thankful today that your salvation comes by grace. There's a second thing that you should be thankful for about your salvation. Not only that it involves the grace of God, but that it involves the grafting of God. The grafting of God. There's a beautiful picture here in this chapter of grafting, where it's taking us back to a time in the ancient Middle East where those farmers would take a young olive tree that's producing olives like crazy, and then taking one of those branches off of that young tree and now grafting it onto, making it a part of this older tree that's become unfruitful. Trying to do what? So that it might produce fruit, that it might have a rejuvenated life in it once again. What's he saying? He's saying that old tree that's become unfruitful is like his people, the Jews, who have become unfaithful to God and unfruitful for God. They need something else. What do they need? They need life. They need life finally to be surging through those trunks, through those branches. They need life that will produce real, genuine fruit for godliness in their life. Why did they stop? Because they rejected Christ. They rejected their root. Well, what happens when you have a tree or a plant or something, and you cut off one of those branches? Will the rest of the tree continue to grow? Sure. What happens, though, when you cut it off at the root? That tree's going to die because there's no life surging through it anymore. Those old trees need life once again. And what God has said is, since they rejected Christ, He has moved and shared His grace with Gentiles who have gladly received that. And now He has grafted them in. Notice what He says. Look with me in verse number 11. He says, I say then, have they stumbled, that's Jerusalem, Israel, the Jews, have they stumbled that they should fall? Here's your same word that you have in verse number 1. Certainly not. No. God forbid. No way. Now, what's he talking about fall? He's not talking about simple sin. He's not talking about the original fall, is he? What is he talking about? He's talking about falling away from Christ. He's talking about rejecting the gospel and rejecting the gospel of Christ. He's rejecting what Christ has done. Because they have rejected him, does that mean then that they should stay away from him for forever? No, certainly not. Notice this. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. This is what I would say about grafting. Grafting, number one, it prompts the Jews' appetite. It prompts their appetite. In other words, do you notice it here in verse number 11? It provokes them to jealousy. You ever had kids that one is just ungrateful? They don't want anything. What they do get, they're not thankful for. They're not appreciative whatsoever. And so you turn your attention away from this one. You turn your attention maybe to this one that is grateful, this one that is thankful. And why would you start giving this one some? Just simply to reward them? Well, not exactly. One of the things that you want to do is you want that little brat over there. I'm sorry. You want that one to be you want that one to be able to see how this one has responded. And as this one has responded correctly, you want this one now to respond correctly. So why is it that temporarily God has said to the Jewish nation, I'm turning away from you and I'm turning to the Gentiles? Why? So that they might see how the Gentiles are receiving Christ, how they are responsive to Him, so that they themselves might begin to respond correctly. It's to prompt their appetite. Now, I want you to notice something here with me. Let's keep reading. If their fall is riches for the world and their future riches for the Gentiles, in other words, it's blessed them, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If by any means I may, here's our word again, to provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. For if their being cast away is reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be except life from the dead? Listen, those Jews rejected Christ. They said no to him. Listen to this verse from John chapter 1. The Bible says in verse number 11, Jesus came to his own, and his own did not receive him. What's he talking about? He's talking about the Jews. Jesus came as a Jew to the Jews. He came to them, and what did they do? He says, they did not receive him. But then here's the promise, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. You see, the Jewish people were saying, we are God's children. We're God's special, chosen, privileged people. We don't have anything to worry about. We don't need Christ. We don't need grace. We don't need glory. We don't need any of those things because we are His chosen people. God says, you say that you're my chosen people, but you're not acting like that. Let me show you what it looks like to be chosen. He turns to the Gentiles and offers them, and as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God. Now they're saying, we're the children of God. That's us. It's not them. God says, no. These are my children. The ones that have received me, the ones that believe in me. Why is He saying that? To prompt their appetite so that they may look and say, but we want to be your children. We want to be, don't turn your back on us. Remember us. That feeling that you have when you're isolated and you're all alone, that's the feeling that they have towards God. Don't forget about us. And what Paul is saying in these passages is, he hasn't forgotten you at all. He's not forgotten you. He's trying to prompt their appetite. But look, there's another blessing that's here. This one's for the Gentiles. Grafting provided the Gentiles acceptance. It provided them an opportunity to say yes. They're able to hear the gospel now and to respond to that correctly. Listen, God had all of this worked out in eternity. But if I'm simply following the chronology of the Scriptures, I'm looking at a Savior who comes as a Jew to Jews to offer salvation to them and to them alone. Had they received it, logically speaking, the Gentiles would have never had a chance. But it's because of their rejection that now it is offered to them. And the Gentiles have eaten it up. They've said that is exactly what we need, and they have said yes. Today in home groups, you're going to study a number of things. One of the people that you're going to study today is Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot is a missionary martyr to the Aucca Indians in Ecuador. Fabulous and remarkable story. Some of the things that Jim Elliot writes in his diary you need to be familiar with. But I would wonder if you would be willing to pray the prayer that Jim Elliot prays. Listen to this. I think I've got it on there for you. Father, make me a crisis man. I like that. Father, make me a crisis man. Make me a crisis woman. Make me a crisis man. This is what he means. Bring those I contact to decision. Let me not be a milepost on a single road. Make me a fork that men must turn one way or another on facing Christ in me. That's who we want to be. That's how we want to live. We want to live in such a way that we understand I have been accepted by God. He has accepted me based on my faith. He has extended His grace to me, and now I belong to Him. And because of my acceptance, I'm trying to whet the appetite of every lost person that I come into contact with. I want everybody to see my life and know that there's something different. I want everybody to see my life and know that there's something wonderful. I want everybody to see my life and know that there's hope, and that that hope is found only in Christ. That's how we want our lives to live. And that's what Paul is begging them for in this book. Live as if you indeed belong to Him. If you're thankful for your salvation, you don't simply express your thanks by offering a prayer of thanksgiving. You offer a life of thanksgiving. There's one other thing that's good about the grafting that's here that I want you to see. It's not that grafting provided the Gentiles acceptance, but also that grafting is possible for the Jews again. That's what Paul's coming around to in these verses. He's letting them know, listen, just because he's invited the Gentiles does not mean that he's excluded the Jews. Here's this great illustration. Look at it beginning in verse 16. For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. If the root is holy, then so are the branches. If some of the branches were broken off and you, that's the Gentiles, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree. In other words, of the life of Christ. Because those Gentiles as wild olive branches have been grafted in, and now they have this sustaining life of Christ that's in them that will sustain them for all of eternity. He says, do not boast against the branches. But if you boast, remember that you don't support the root supports you. Boy, that'd change your prayer life, wouldn't it? That would change your prayer life into simply giving God a list all the time of all the stuff that you want, of really coming and worshiping Him in prayer, understanding that He's not there for your benefit. You're there for His. He's not there for your glory. You're there for His glory. You don't support the root. The root supports you. Notice as he continues in verse number 19. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Don't be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, He may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fail. In other words, those who rejected Christ, severity. But towards you, those who believed, goodness. If you continue in His goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? You hear what he's saying, right? Just because he has invited the Gentiles in does not mean that he has rejected the Jew. Does not mean that he has rejected Israel. He's not. If he's taken you who are wild, you who are contrary to God, you who are disobedient, you who are sinful, you who are separated from God, if he can take you and if he can make you a part of his family by grafting you in and giving you life, how much more so than the people of the covenant? How much more can he give them life? And he absolutely can. And so it's possible then for those Jews, though they had rejected him at one point, to be grafted in once again. That's his point. You remember in Luke chapter 14, Jesus tells a parable. And it's about a master who wants to throw a great feast. And he sends out invitations. He sends out invitations. The point is to the Jews. And they've come back and said, "We can't come. We can't come. We're not going to come. We have something better to do." They sound like Baptists on any given Sunday. "We got something else we got to do. We can't come." And so the master sends them out. Again, he says, "Go out to this place and find these kind of people. Go out then and find these kind of people." And then he comes down to this. He says, "Go out into the highways and hedges and compel people to come in." He says, why too? "That my house may be filled." Why? Why did God even at one point say, "Look, Jews, sit still for a second. I want to give this message to the Gentiles." Why would he do that? He wants his house full. He wants his kingdom filled. Some of you in Sunday school today went through 2 Peter. Why is the Lord waiting? As difficult as our world is, as much as it continues to move away from God and away from biblical Christianity, why does God wait? Why doesn't he return now? Because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He still wants his house full. He doesn't want anyone condemned to hell. And yet he knows that day's coming. And so he prompts their appetite. He accepts this group, and then he reminds them one of these days, you can be grafted in once again. So be thankful. Be thankful that your salvation involves God's grace. Be thankful that your salvation involves God's grafting. Thirdly, be thankful that your salvation involves the guarantee of God. The guarantee of God. How do you know that you're saved? Because you live it? No. Some say, I know because I feel it. Well, you might feel it today. You might not feel it tomorrow. So if you ain't feeling it, is it not right? No. Listen, your salvation is guaranteed by the nature of God, by who He is, by His promises. And that's what I want to share with you first. God made a promise. That's how you can know. That's how you can be thankful. God made a promise, not only to us, but He made a promise to the nation of Israel. Pick up with me in verse number 25. Paul says, "I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that hardening in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. In other words, it's temporary. Don't be fooled, he says. I don't want you to be ignorant of this. This timing of this is only temporary. It's coming. God has made a promise and he's going to keep it. Look in verse 26. So all Israel will be saved. Let me stop there for a moment. Do not go to sleep right now. Don't. Tim just said everybody in Israel, every Jew is going to be saved. That's not what I'm saying. All of Israel means that whole part, every tribe is going to be restored. Did you know today, if you find a Jewish person or Jewish family and say, hey, what tribe are you from? They don't have any idea. They don't know. All of those records have been destroyed. You know who knows what tribe they're from? God knows. God knows exactly who they are. And in the end times during that tribulation period, 12,000 out of every one of those tribes are going to be saved. God's going to keep his promises. In fact, these verses that we're about to read here, 26 and 27, these things will literally come true during that tribulation period. Notice what he says. So all Israel will be saved in their fullness as a people group. They'll be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, that's Christ, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. God has made a promise to his people that he would send them a Savior, that he would send them a deliverer, and he sent them that through Christ. If they would simply turn to him, if they would simply believe in him, they'll be restored and they'll be saved. Listen, one of these days, Israel is going to return. They are. They're going to return as a people group. And God's going to save them. As many as will receive Christ as Savior, they will indeed be saved just as the Gentiles were. And there'll be a great and glorious spiritual awakening among the Jewish people. It'll be one of those things that people have been, that Baptists and evangelicals have been praying for forever when they read and hear that we're to pray for the salvation of Jerusalem. We're praying for those things. We're praying that that day will come. And you need to know that day will come. How can you be confident of that? Because God has made a promise. Listen, go back with me to verse number 1. Has God cast away his people? No. How do you know? Because he promised them. And if the Jews can't trust God's promise to them, then you can't trust his promise to you. But because you can trust his promise, they can trust his promise. We can trust his promise because his promise is based not upon what we do or even what he does, but on who he is in his own nature. God's made a promise, but God also has a purpose. He has a purpose. Look with me there in verse number 28. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. Boy, that's hard to hear, isn't it? You know what he's saying? Because the Jews have rejected Christ, they are enemies of the gospel. Our friends, ours that we side with, that we pray for, they're enemies of the gospel, Paul says, for now. But notice what he says. But concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. And notice this in verse number 29. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. They're irrevocable. His purposes for which he called them, it's still them. It's still their nation. Because of their disobedience, they have suffered like no other people. Look with me as he says, you once were disobedient to God, yet now have obtained mercy through their disobedience. Even so, these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. Because they rejected Christ, no nation has suffered like the nation of Israel. For 1900 years, they weren't even a nation at all. Not until 1948 when they came back into being a nation of their own once again. And even since then, since that point, people have tried to take their land from them. Can they take their land? No. Because it's not Israel that's holding on to it, is it? It's God holding on to them. That's their land. And that land's going to expand. It's not going to shrink. It's going to grow more and more and more as God gives them what He promised them in fullness. His promises are based on His purposes, and His purposes are to save them, to show them, if you will, in verse number 31, to show them mercy though they had been disobedient. Listen, the purpose that He has for them as Jews is the same purpose that He has for you as a Gentile. We were disobedient. We were disobedient to God, and He has shown us mercy. That's what He wants to do with His own people. Do you remember the joy that you sensed when you first gave your heart to Christ? That's the joy that He wants His people, that nation, to have. Do you remember how thrilled you were? What hope that you had? He wants them to have the exact same thing. And that's what He's going to offer to them one day. I want to show you one more thing before we're done today. That is that your salvation you can be thankful for because it involves the glory of God. It involves the glory of God. Paul finishes this chapter with a doxology, with a hymn of praise back to the Lord. Notice what he says. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Do you know what a bathysphere is? A bathysphere is sort of like a little mini submarine that's used to lower a person all the way down to the deepest parts of the ocean so that they can study it. It's called a bathysphere, and it gets its name from the Greek word bathos. It's the word that you have in verse number 33. Oh, the bathos. Oh, the bathos of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. It's not just deep. It is deepest part of the ocean deep. His riches, His wisdom, His might, His grace, His glory, all of that stuff is so deep. How deep? How unsearchable are His judgments? The word unsearchable is the same word that we get untraceable from. Untraceable. You can't really see where it starts and where it finishes. You can't trace what He's doing. You don't really know. It reminds me that God said, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts and my ways are higher than your ways. How deep is His glory? How wonderful, how unsearchable, how untraceable are His judgment and His ways past finding out. It tells me this, that our salvation magnifies God's greatness. It magnifies God's greatness. That He is greater than I. I think about John the Baptist saying, there is one coming after me whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. Not worthy to loose his sandal strap. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. And then he quotes from the book of Isaiah and Job, for who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become His counselor, or who has first given to Him and it shall be repaid to him? Listen, there's nobody like God. He has no peers. Allah is not His peer. There is not another God that is like Him. His ways are deep. His ways are untraceable and unsearchable. It is His greatness that makes Him stand out, and it's our salvation that is testimony to that. Secondly, our salvation also magnifies God's glory itself. What a great verse to finish on. For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. It reminds me that He is the creator, He is the sustainer, and He is the culminator of everything in history. Paul wrote to the Colossians this way. He said, for by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him. Listen, all things were created through Him and for Him. You were created for God, not just by God. He didn't just create you, wind up the clock, and send you on your way. You are created for His good pleasure. And when you live out your life, you accept Christ, and you begin to live out that Christ life and allow Christ to live His life through you, you are magnifying the glory of God. Listen, we don't just glorify God by singing. We do. I mean, that's a wonderful way to do it. We glorify God by everything in our life, by what we say, by what we think, by what we watch, by what we say, by everything, and at every point, at every moment of your life, when somebody's looking at you and when they're not looking at you. You glorify God when you act in righteousness, because you're acting as He acts. You're living as He lives. You're allowing Him to live His life through you in a Galatians 2:20 kind of way. That's our prayer. Thanks be to God for our salvation. Now I want to live it out. Let me ask you if you would to bow your head and close your eyes. Do you know that you know that you've given your heart to Christ? Do you know that you belong to Him? Do you know that you have been grafted in? What a proactive work for God to take your life and graft you into His life. I don't know what that does for you, but it